Grab your Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, come across a great statement that Jesus makes. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. Hopefully you'll tune in. I really do believe that for some of us this morning, this really has the potential to be life-changing to you. I absolutely believe God's word is life-changing, but this specifically, I think, may be very life-changing. Jesus says this, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, beginning in verse 33. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. The tree will be recognized by its fruit. Let me say that again. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. The tree will be recognized by its fruit. Jesus goes on to speak to the Pharisees and the audience he has, and he says, you brood of snakes, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings forth the good things from the good that is stored up in them, and an evil person brings evil things from the evil that is stored up in them. I tell you, everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that has been spoken. Verse 37, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. This is not saying that there's just, I don't believe it's just saying there's just going to be this record of words and words and words and words, and then we'll be held account to it. What does it say here? The words are a revelation of the heart, all right? But the easiest way that Jesus is saying here that you will see what a person's heart is by what comes out of their mouth. What's the fruits of a life? What are the fruits of our lips? What are the things we speak? What are the things we speak about? What are the things we speak of other people? What are the things we speak of ourselves? What is the work that's going on at the core of who we are? Because it's coming out. You can fake it, you can pretend it for, just so long. But so often it's under pressure. In pressure, boom, it's there. Well, it's only there because it's already here. Jesus is saying by the fruits of our mouths, we'll be acquitted, we'll be condemned. But what I really want to focus on here is the first word in this passage. It's used twice. Make. Make a tree good. That would tell me a tree wasn't good, but it can be made good. And then it says, make a tree bad. That can tell me that it can go the other way too. But what that word make says is that we have a part to play. We are participants in this. I think too often we get this idea that when we come to Jesus, when we surrender our lives to God, it's just this, okay, I quit, I give up, it's all right, I'm done. And now we just wait on that eternal sort of working of the Spirit, and we just are these along for the ride, we don't really have any part in it. That is not what this says. We are in for what I believe, and I've referred to before, as participatory surrender. It is an engaged thing that we are actually a part of. There are choices that we make. There are things that we say. There are things that we believe that will absolutely have an effect on what happens in our lives. Make it good or make it bad. Now listen, this is not just a new concept here. You go back to Deuteronomy and God says this, today, right now, he says to his people, I give you choice. I lay before you blessing and I lay before you cursing. And then he says this, but let me give you a tip. Choose blessing. All right, God says that. He goes, I lay before you blessing and cursing, but here's the secret. Choose the good. And mankind didn't. So what he went on to say is he said this, okay, look, if you choose poorly, I'm going to make the results of that pretty difficult to bear, so that you will change your mind and take the tip I gave you and return to me and choose good. But if you continue to choose poorly, I'm going to put the pressure on a little more so that you will return to me and realize your foolish ways and do what? And choose good. This is what God says. You can read it in Deuteronomy just again and again. He says, if you keep choosing poorly, I'm going to make the circumstances, the results of that worse, so that you will return to me and have good. What does God want for us? Good. That's what the Bible says. It's okay to participate. I say that a lot, but I want you to get this. I want you to try and connect with what I'm saying. There's a great neuroscientist, Dr. Leaf, Caroline Leaf. If you can get a hold of her stuff, I encourage you to listen to some of it. Some of it's so far above our heads, but she's this incredible Christian neuroscientist, and we've been locked into this idea for many, many years that our brains are formed when we're young. That our brains, I remember hearing when I was a child that everything you learn before 12 is what will shape you for the rest of your life. And that's why schooling is so important. You've got to learn this stuff. That shapes you. You're locked into it. Then your brain sort of locks these things. And guess what? Science now is saying that's actually really wrong. That old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Wrong. Our brains have the capacity to learn as long as we are alive. Our brains are continually rewiring and refiring. And when we come across new things, they light up, they take that stuff on. But what Dr. Leaf says is this, if you do not engage something within 24 to 48 hours, it's gone. And I find this is so true with things I speak. I talk a lot. But even me, when I do all the preparation and all the speaking, if I don't engage what I've talked about, it can be a week later and I'm going, what did I say last Sunday? Like I know it was good. But if I don't engage it, but how much more if we're just here just letting this thing sort of like wash back and forth over us like waves on the seashore. Even James says, man, if we look at God's word and then forget what it says, we're like someone that looks in the mirror and walks away forgetting what we look like. It's that foolish. And so I hope that some of this you will take on board and it might affect the way that we live. God wants us to choose and he wants us to choose well. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. We treat the fruits of God's Holy Spirit like there's some mysterious work that happens in us, that I can surrender my life to Jesus, live however the heck I want, and yet his Spirit's going to produce in me love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It's wrong thinking. We choose to participate in the making good or the making bad, and the fruits that are produced will be in accordance with that work that we participate in. I want to give you three things that will go into the making of something good or bad. All right, here are the three. Okay, you ready? Because I'm not seeing a lot of movement, so it's either not writing or you're just gearing up the brain to go, okay, got this. I'm hoping it's the second. Here you are. These are the three things that will depend on whether the results are good or bad. What are you grounded in? What are you feeding on? And what are you surrounded by or strengthened by? You can slash that third one, surrounded by or strengthened by. A tree grows well depending on what it's planted in, what it's fed by, and what it's surrounded or strengthened by. It is absolutely true about our lives. You want to produce good fruit, then be grounded in something good, be feeding on stuff that's good, and be surrounded and strengthened by something that's good. Let's get into this. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus again uses this this illustration, and he loves to tell stories to the crowds that they relate to. So he's talking with a rural group of people, and he says, hey, let me tell you a story about a farmer. There was this farmer who went out to sow his ground, and he's got his seed, and as he's walking along throwing the seed, it falls into these different places, some on the path in front of him, and the birds come and eat it up, and some falls into rocky soil, and the plant begins to grow, but the sun scorches it because there's nowhere for the roots to go. And some of it falls into, you know, thistly or thorny or ground infested with weeds, and it tries to grow, but it's just choked out by these weeds. And the last one falls on good soil and produces a crop 100-fold. That's what the kingdom of heaven's like. And his disciples come to him later and go, hang on a sec. Were you just talking about farming, or is there more to that story? And Jesus looks at him, he's kind of like, really? Really? You don't get that stuff? Okay, let me explain it to you. He says, a seed is, it's God's word. And it's basically being scattered throughout the world. And it's going to fall into these different places, some on just this hard-packed ground, the hardness of the human heart. It's just going to be picked off. And secondly, it's going to fall into places that they're just shallow. Just these shallow hearts that look like they're all prepared, but there's this stony ground underneath. And the third one is someone, you know, that person takes it on board, but all of a sudden the cares of life and the worries of this world overtake them and it just chokes it. But the fourth one, is this good soil? And I remember when I was, you know, young and I'd hear that story, it kind of worried me. I was like, wow, I only got like a 25% shot of getting it. Like if that's how it is, that, man, there's these four types and only a quarter of it goes into good ground. Man, what about the others? But you know what? The more I've thought about that, and then when I'm reading Matthew chapter 12 about make it good, there's actually 100% chance if you want to do the work. Because hard ground can be tilled and turned and broken down, and the clods that get turned up get broken down, and you put decent stuff into it and mulch into it and water into it, and guess what it becomes? Good. And you've got this rocky, shallow soil. Guess what? You get in there and you start chucking the rocks out, and you're going to be left with good. And you've got this thorny, weedy little patch. You get in there and start ripping that garbage out. What are you going to be left with? Good. And you actually have an opportunity 100% if we're willing to do the work. Make. Do. Tend. Engage. Don't sit back like, oh, well, I just surrendered. Now I got no more part in this. Now I got no more say in it. Now I got nothing more to do in it. No, we have everything to do with it, to work in union with the work of God's Spirit. He brings the conviction. It's like the farmer going, whoa, there's a rock. And we have to go, okay, let me get that one out of there. Oh, there's a weed. Okay, let me get that out of there. We participate. What are we grounded in? The thing also is that soil which is good can go bad. I asked Warwick Grace just about this before, because the reality is you can have soil which was productive and good and rich, but you do nothing to tend it, and you just use it and use it and use it. We end up with soil that's just worthless. It becomes dead ground. And so even good soil must be tended. And I hope that this is something that you'll take a hold of. Secondly, what are we feeding on? What are we feeding on? What are we putting into our lives? Galatians 6, 7. Paul writes to the people of Galatia and he says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. For a man will reap what he sows." It's interesting, there's just this short three statements. Do not be deceived. Excuse me. God will not be mocked. What you put in, you're getting out. What you sow, you will reap. We cannot take things on board, entertain things, participate in things, and think that there will be no fruit from it. We can't plant things continually in our lives and then pray against the fruit. We must choose to get the garbage out. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. This quote that I'm going to read you is been attributed to many people, and it's been used and reused by many people, but I'm using a version of it by a fellow named Frank Outlaw, who was the late president of a huge supermarket chain. And this version of what may be familiar to you became foundational to the way he led his life. This is what he said: "Watch your thoughts, for your thoughts become words. Watch your words, because your words become actions. Watch your actions, because your actions become habits. Watch your habits, because your habits become your character. And watch your character, for your character determines your destiny." Let me say it again, because I know some of you were trying to write that down. Frank Outlaw, this was his version of this quote: "Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. And watch your character, because it becomes or determines your destiny." Solomon put it this way, recorded in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 to 27. And the context of Solomon's writing is to his son, and he's written all these initial chapters of Proverbs going, "My son, listen to me. Like, this is wisdom. I implore you, take this stuff on board." Here's what Solomon says, recorded in chapter 4 of Proverbs: "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it." Where does it start? With your heart. Everything you do flows from it. Verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 4: "Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips." Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Choose what you're going to look at. Choose what you're going to engage. Choose what you're going to say. Choose what you're going to think on. Choose. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet. Be steadfast in all your ways. Don't turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Do you hear the call of this father to his son going, you've got so many choices ahead of you, and it's going to be for good or it's going to be for bad. Choose your words. Choose what you look at. Choose what you think about. Choose what you engage in. Choose what you walk in, but choose it wisely. Make a tree good and the fruits will be good. Make your tree bad and the fruits will be bad. Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Psalm 19, verse 14, the psalmist writes this, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What Frank says is no different to what the Bible says. It's no different to the cry of a wise father. It's no different to the cry of a psalmist. He says, oh, let the meditations of my heart, my thoughts, and my words be pleasing in your sight. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, finally, my brothers, my sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do what with it? Think on these things. Because our thoughts, our meditations will produce fruit. And the fruit of those words become convictions that lead to action. And actions become habits, and habits become character, and character becomes destiny, and it begins with what we choose to dwell on. In Proverbs chapter 4, 24, which I just read, watch your words, they become actions. Solomon writes, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Again in the Psalms, Psalm 19, 14, may the words of my mouth, meditation be pleasing. In James chapter 3, listen to what James says. It's interesting because we often look at what James writes about words as its effect around us. We focus on the bit that says, you know, a small spark can start a forest fire. But I want you to listen to it slightly differently. James says in verse 5 of chapter 3, likewise, the tongue, it's a small part of the body, makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We often talk about that as gossip and the damage that we can cause by loose words. Absolutely true, but listen to where it goes. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body, and it corrupts the whole body. What? The body it's attached to. The tongue will corrupt the body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. The words that you speak, what James is saying here is the words that you speak will feed and fuel the life that you will live. Do you hear that? There is power when we speak. We speak life and death. Proverbs 18, 21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Psalm 141, 3, this is why the psalmist writes this, set a guard over my mouth. Lord, keep watch over the doors of my lips, not just for the sake of others, but for the sake of me, for the sake of myself. Have you ever noticed the power of self-talk? Anyone? Anyone ever thought of yourself as too dumb to do that? Not good enough, not strong enough, not smart enough. That's only for... Okay, there are different levels of intellect, no doubt. But there are people that have talked themselves out of great things. There are people who have talked themselves out of creative expression. I have caught myself recently even admiring the work of others going, yeah, I could never do that. Man, I can't even draw. Well, the truth is I've never tried. But somewhere along the way, I've convinced myself. I did you just say you'll teach me? Mission accomplished, sermon done. No. These are things that we do all the time. Ever start saying things like, I hate myself for doing that? Anyone ever said anything along those lines? I hate myself for doing that. Yeah. And what you begin to believe and feed is that others should hate you too, and that you're not actually worthy of loving. I had this conversation recently where someone was sharing their life story, and they actually said to me, yeah, but you've probably never experienced anything like that. And I'm like, well, number one, you don't even know my life. But even if I hadn't, what difference does that make? And he said to me, it's just a reality. You're so much better than I am. And I went, what? Stop. I literally had this conversation out on the deck of this cafe. I said, stop. Do you honestly think for a second that I am more valuable to God than you are? Oh, yeah, for sure. Look at what you... I'm like, geez, really? So Jesus didn't have to go to the cross for me or something? No, he went to the cross for me because I needed change. I needed to be saved from myself, just like you do. And God loved you the equal amount that he loved me. He saw the equal worth in you that he saw in me. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't make me more important than anyone else. And we have got to stop listening to the lie of the enemy that he speaks over our lives, and we begin to rehearse. Man, you've got to start believing some of the scriptures. Like the Lord says, behold, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that I formed you in your mother's womb before anyone else knew you. I knew everything there was to know about you. Guess what? You were made in the image of God as much as I was made in the image of God. Do you think the image of God is worthless? We got to start actually taking a hold of this and living for it and believing it. Speak life, not death. Speak words that build up and don't tear down, not others and not yourself. Listen to Ephesians 4:29. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen. That same principle applies to us. If we are created in the image of God, we better start believing some of this. I am not talking just, you know, New Age self-goodness and self-guru talk. This is what the Bible talks about. What do we allow ourselves to entertain? The things we feed on will bear fruit. Proverbs says, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 takes it further and he says, fix your eyes on Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. And don't be distracted by all the voices of those around you. Even the cloud of great witnesses, it says, fix your eyes. Don't be caught looking around. Fix your eyes and run the course that is set ahead of you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet. Be steadfast. What I allow in will come out. Matthew 12:34, from the abundance of the heart, or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I ask you this. What are the things that we allow to control us from past experience? What are the experiences? I honestly believe that past pains, past experiences, past words, etc., don't have to continue to damage and destroy. If we stop tending them and we stop feeding them, we got to let them die, we got to let them decompose, and guess what? Decomposed mess becomes food for goodness to grow out of. Decomposed mess is what mulch is that feeds plants and turns damaged, empty soil into good soil. But you got to let it die. Do you hear anything that I'm saying? This is really important because what we do is the more we focus on these things, we keep them alive. And while they're alive, they cannot die and cannot decompose and cannot become fuel for goodness. They continue to damage and they continue to remind us of everything that was, not everything that can be. I believe there's a very big difference between living with something and living in something. You can live with sickness, but you don't have to live in sickness. You can live with cancer, but that cancer does not have to define you. I really believe this. You can live with anxiety, but you don't have to live in anxiety. Listen to the psalmist. The psalmist writes this. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Never do you read that David says, "I'm just a really anxious person." He doesn't identify himself by those things. He says, "I have those things. I live with that stuff. I'm afraid of these things, but they don't own me. They don't define me. If the old man is gone and the new has come, behold, I am a new creation. I may live with these things. But that new life of Christ will define me. And I may find that I live with sorrow, but I am not going to live in sorrow. I might live with misery, but I will not live in misery. I might live with sadness and despair, but I will not live in it. I will not live in depression." And that's the key, not being defined by it. We absolutely will live in the experience of things. Conversation, beliefs will feed actions and they will create habits or lifestyles, and those lifestyles and habits will create in us character, and that character will determine our destiny. I've still got 3 pages of notes. I'm not going to go through them all. You'll probably just have to listen to all of the podcasts to get the fullness of the message. Because I stayed in somewhere I didn't stay in first service, but I have to believe it's for a reason. If it's for one individual, I'll stay there. We've got to watch the way we live. Watch the way you live, it becomes character. 2 Peter chapter 1, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of Him. For this reason, because He has given you everything that we need, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, for perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. And as we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. That's the stuff we have to take on board. I have to choose to add to it. I got to choose to keep growing in it and living in it. Lastly, and I wrap up with this, choose who you're surrounded by. Choose what you are strengthened by. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company is not just people. Bad company is the stuff we dwell on. Bad company is what we surround our thinking with, etc. 1 Corinthians 15:33. So I close with this. You will produce fruit in keeping with the tree that you are cultivating. We will produce fruit in keeping with the tree that we are cultivating. It's our choice to make our mind good, our tongue good, our heart good, our action good, our character good, our lifestyle good. And the fruit that God wants to grow in us are the fruits in accordance with His Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For these things have no law against them. But let me ask you this, and this will be my last question. Why would we expect the fruit of the Spirit of love to grow in us while we entertain bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness? They cannot grow in harmony. They can't grow together. Why would we expect the fruit of joy to abound in us while we feed on sorrow and misery? It can't happen. Why would we expect the fruit of the Holy Spirit of peace when we focus on everything we can find to worry about? There'll be no peace. And you can go through each of these fruits, and if we're finding those counters in our lives, they're the areas we got to fight. And I mean fight. Get some people around you who will fight it with you. It's not easy, but this is so, so important. If we entertain bitterness, unforgiveness, sorrow, misery, fear, why would we expect anything but the fruit of that in our lives? It's not just positive thinking, it's Christ-like thinking. Colossians 2, this is taken from the Message, verses 6 and 7. My counsel for you is simple, it's straightforward. Go ahead with what you've been given. You received Christ Jesus, the Master, now live Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Let your living spill over, that it erupts in this thanksgiving. Let's stand together. I'm going to close with a bit of a benediction sort of song, and it's your choice to engage it. You can speak it, you can pray it, you can meditate on it, but it's a choice to engage it. The words of this say, this is my desire. It is to honor you. This is my desire to put you first, to worship you, to honor you. For Lord, I give you my heart, give you my soul. I want to live for you. And so use this as just a benedictory sort of prayer of your own life. But realize that going from here, the choices are yours. The words are yours. Come, Spirit of God, I pray, and just, I pray, bring these words to life. Thanks.